Greetings and welcome to our Wednesday Rewind here at Believers City Church, Menominee, Wisconsin. Each week we come together here to revisit our previous Sunday message. And in doing so, what we do is we move away from that simple monologue on a Sunday morning, that Sunday morning church service, and move now this evening into a dialogue, kind of that multi-church community dynamic, if you will, where we take this message and apply it to a practical Christian living out in the real world. I'm Pastor Tim. I am the senior pastor here at Believer City Church. If you're local, you're likely tuned to 101.7 Street Level Radio. And if you are further away, you're likely on the internet or perhaps watching us on regional TV. But however you got here, we are glad you did. Last Sunday, we were in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, in a message entitled, The People of God. Let's jump in.
Peter spoke, saying, quote, having been born again, and that by an incorruptible seed. He begins here in chapter 2 with the word, therefore. The idea here then is, quote, now that I've been born again, then, you follow me? Now that I've been born again, what's next? Seems like a no-brainer, but it is a bigger issue, as we'll touch upon today, than one would think. We are thus transformed, and this is the matter now of moving, if you will, beyond the experience of salvation and into the dynamic of salvation. Now, you may argue this morning. You may sit back and think that you can just kind of wait for God to do all these things in you. You can just kind of kick back and, you know, wait for that holy unction to come falling down. But the problem is those things, apparently, you don't really want to do them, for if we did, we would race to embrace them. So what I mean is, well, I don't really want to do this. I don't really want to be this. I don't really want to go here. I don't really want to go there. I don't want to leave this thing. But, you know, I'm waiting for God just to show up and put my arm behind my back and force me to do it. This, what I'm saying to you, this is the hill that we have to climb. This is the true battleground, because look, hey, you know, people are coming to Jesus. We tend to get off on this, oh, we got to evangelize, we got to share Jesus, and please, I'm not telling you to back off that. I think that's wonderful, but I'm seeing people get saved. I'm seeing people come to Christ, so it's not like that's not happening. But the problem is, they're oftentimes coming like those back in John chapter 6, as I mentioned at the campground last week. Remember, those people who had come to Jesus and they were being fed there as the multitude by Jesus. And indeed, we know from the scriptures that they wanted a piece of that action. However, once Jesus started doling out directives, you know, once he started saying some hard stuff and calling for life changes, preaching the hard stuff, most everyone clamored for the door. And right now, you're thinking about that, right? You're thinking, oh, yeah, it was that time. And I'm like, where were you, God? And God was saying to you, I don't know, where were you? You do your part, and I promise you he'll do his. But absent that relationship with God, absent that relationship with our Redeemer, there's going to come that eventual failure on some point. Next week, next month, next year. But you're going down. And it's only a flippant, arrogant attitude to actually believe, no, man, I can, you know, suck it up and I'll be okay. What Jesus brought us is much more than just an adjustment in manners. Now I'm a nice person. Now I don't drink. You know, now I don't do drugs. Now I don't look at porn. Guys, that's not Christianity. That's just good for you. That's self-discipline. And I said all the way along, I mean, how do you battle these things? Love something else more. You know? Love something else more. I mean, Jesus is in the business of new life. You get to start again. Start over. And you say, yeah, but man, listen, I want that, but I just know I'm probably going to screw up. Well, there's this cool aspect of Christianity, and he says that we are, catch this, new every morning.
Almost 40 years ago now, there was a series of children's puzzle books that were called Where's Waldo? Maybe you remember them. They were created by an English illustrator by the name of Martin Hanford. Now, this book consisted of a series of detailed double-page spread illustrations, and they depicted dozens or more people doing a variety of amusing things at some given location, and readers then were challenged to find this character by the name of Wally, identified by his red and white striped shirt, kind of a bobble hat and glasses, and he was hidden somewhere throughout those pages. Now, the Apostle Peter, he seems to be writing his own version of Where's Waldo, except his would be rather called Where's the Christian? We too could produce maybe an illustration depicting multiple people doing a variety of things. Then we would challenge the reader to find the Christian amongst all of the busy hubbub of life. And sadly, finding this guy is often harder than one would think. And what's worse is that those who could not be readily found in this mix, that, well, they're the first to criticize those who are. Like they're simpletons or something. I mean, the Christian who is readily identified as committed and faithful, Christ and church community centered, these are so often accused of being legalistic or authoritarian in the faith. Now, I'm so very glad that Jesus Christ himself did not attempt to live out his calling that way, or he never would have been found, and thus he never would have went to the cross, and then therefore we would all still be lost. No, Jesus was quite radical in his love for the Father and for his fellow man, and we are clearly and expressly and repeatedly and boldly called to be like him. This passage today, 1 Peter 2, 1 through 12, it focuses on removing hindrances to spiritual growth, verses 1 through 3. And then it moves on in verses 2 and 3 to focus on the importance of spiritual growth through God's Word. And then in verses 4 through 8, it talks about the identity of believers as living stones and the cornerstone of the church. And then 9 and 10 speaks of these believers' call to live as chosen people, to live as the royal priesthood, the holy nation, to proclaim God's virtues. You know, the practical applications of all of this leads one then to abstain from sinful desires, to conduct oneself honorably among non-believers, to live out this new identity with boldness in this modern world in which we live. Now, Jesus, he asked us to seek first the kingdom of God. Not seek God first or even love God first, which both of those statements are faithful and they are certainly true ideals. But perhaps Jesus was presuming that his listeners, both then and now, had to already have those things firmly in place, or they wouldn't be hearing any directive he would be giving them anyway. But the priority, seek first the kingdom of God, that which we are to seek first before and more important than anything else, according to not this church alone, but by the word of God, is the furtherance of the kingdom of God over anything.
over any importance. Now, I know many of us, I'm sure tonight, can remember back to that day wherein we made some sort of pledge to God. We made some sort of change in heart and mind. Most of us would call that experience our salvation. But how many of us have essentially now remained in that spot as the weeks and months and years have moved on? We have, in fact, never moved on, never moved beyond since that moment of time. John MacArthur, whose book, The Gospel According to Jesus, says this. He says, "The gospel call to faith presumes that sinners must repent of their sin and yield to Christ's authority." That's the gospel. In other words, a sinner who refuses to repent is not saved, for he cannot cling to his sin and his Savior at the same time. And a sinner who rejects Christ's premier authority in his life does not have saving faith, because true faith encompasses, naturally, organically, encompasses a surrender to God. Thus, the gospel requires more than just making an intellectual decision or mouthing a prayer. The sheep will follow their shepherd in submissive obedience. They will. As we mentioned on Sunday, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he said, "Examine yourselves," directing this to all Christians, past, present, and future. "Examine yourselves," he said, "to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you?" Look, in reality, I think few of us are so willing to do this thing, because, look, most of us are going to have a deep fear of what we're going to find if we look in there. We're willing to give indeed a verbal affirmation of our commitment to Christ, but would we readily be found in the "where's the Christian" illustration? Or would we factually be extremely hard to find in and amongst all the plentiful and chaotic materials and activities of the world? Would we just look like everyone else and no one could find us, no one could spot us, no one could pick us out of the crowd, simply because we look like everyone else and we are doing what everyone else is doing? Peter says here that because you have been born again, then you must move to get rid of these behaviors. Now, we know from Scripture that a life reborn will more and more be taking off of the old man and putting on the new. And those are instructions and directives to the believer. Believer, take off the old man, put on the new man. So the putting away of these worldly pursuits and possessions, and the putting on of these godly attributes and characteristics and priorities of the new man, as spelled out in Scripture, that is what it means to be a Christian. Now, one can scream and cry and kick at this premise, but you need to know this tonight. Your fight's not with me, and it's not with this church or our doctrine. It's with God, and clearly with His Word. Discipline. Effort, work. Yes, these are words that can tend to cause many folks amongst us to bristle, and maybe you are right now, yet we clearly and repeatedly find those words preached and promoted again and again and again throughout Scripture. No, to earn salvation, not in terms of salvation, but certainly and absolutely to reflect salvation, and certainly to reflect a grand desire to please our King. These behaviors earn us nothing except perhaps a surety that we are reborn and in love. Now, according to Peter, we are to put away from ourselves all deceit, all hypocrisy, all jealousy, all unkind speech. But again, many of us would immediately rise in the accusation of authoritarian if a church were to prioritize these biblical and Christian elements. And these folks, they're members of what we call the modern Jesus Light movement. That's a church where we say we love Jesus, we just don't actually manifest that love in a real manner beyond our words. By the way, sidebar here, but it's been my experience that that person, that kind of person, will most often treat their spouse with that same verbal only affirmation also. I love you, but hey, don't talk to me about submission. I love you, but don't talk to me about priorities or leading or giving or humility or warmth. Now, on Sunday, I mentioned the tendency of some of us to see Jesus and certainly the person of the Holy Spirit as an airbag. We just figure that he'll be there in moments of crisis and will catch us in moments of collision in life. We see him rather as a thing of safety rather than a person, a real tool rather than the Lord and King. We see him as an inanimate object, not a loving and feeling and redeeming individual that wept in the garden that day before his brutal crucifixion and martyrdom. Often salvation, the salvation life, can be lost in a mire of vague levels, if you please, of Christian life. And we think every degree of these vague levels, every vague degree of experience is as valid as the next. Each tier of commitment is acceptable and satisfactory with Christ as any other tier of commitment. This, even while much of our discipline and practice advance, is more of a grit your teeth discipline, a behavior modification motivated sort of, I guess, by the treat at the end of the laboratory maze, but it's not motivated by the actual love for our Redeemer, our Lord, our King. It's not motivated by any kind of understanding of our end. And again, had it not been for the martyred death of God in flesh on our behalf. Look, sooner or later, such faux faith will begin to break down and signs of rust and decay begin to show themselves. And people start to not be able to recognize you anymore. And you go on this long journey of incredible detours from point A to point B. And everyone else stands back and wonders how you ever made it. One sign of this journey is to vent upon those around you who you think is responsible for your current state. You vent on those around you as justification for not correcting course in your life. And it is a course, of course, a desperate move by these individuals. Rebirth is to begin again. And it embodies an understanding humility, a desperate need for assistance in life and guidance in life, even with our often, quite honestly, dirty diapers and the trouble finding our mouths with our spoons. Indeed, at some point, and that baby, of course, will and admittedly must stop with the dirty diapers and learn to walk and eat on their own ability. And herein lies that faithful landmine. The landmine wherein such maturity, it eventually brings one to the point wherein they become, I guess, the all-knowing and supremely independent. And, you know, they no longer need anyone else, and they no longer need anyone's help and guidance. And I think the words, "I got this," are the last words before the inevitable explosion. Peter speaks to our reality, our self-perception, our clarity of self-understanding, one that says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, always and forever, Christian, we must desire the pure milk of the Word with all of its power and all of its directives. If indeed you have truly tasted, if you have truly tasted, you know what I'm speaking of today. If you do not so desire, if it's always just a constant fight, a negotiation for control and direction and priority in your life, then you must consider, hear me, you must consider that you have never really tasted that the Lord is gracious at all. And if you bristle at that thought, unwilling to consider such a premise, then let me be the first to tell you that for you it is essentially over. The fight over you is over. Even as those around you attempt to passionately wave you off, because you got this and you need no one anymore.